I'm one of the elders. Good morning, Tim. Good morning, Helen, Ted. I'm not going to go any further than that because I'm not going to get it right, am I? As Steve said, I'm one of the pastors over at Jubilee Church Farnham. I'm one of the elders of the church. And it's just wonderful to be back here with you in Aldershot. It has been a little while, and I've missed you. Lindy and I have missed you. We had to drop two of our kids over at Farnham. They're serving in the kids' work over there, but we brought our other two. And it's just great to be here. And the wonderful thing of being part of a multi-site church, and what I mean by that, if you're visiting or you're not sure, is that we are one church in three locations. So we have a church in Farnham, we have a church here in Aldershot, we have another site, as we call them, in Borden. But whether I go to Farnham or whether I go to Borden or whether I come here this morning, it's just wonderful to have family in more than one location, isn't it? And to be welcomed so warmly as we came in. So thank you very much for your warm greetings and for making us feel at home and for having us this morning. But we're in our fifth week of our preaching series, and the preaching series is called Just 10. And it's a 10-week course that looks at the Ten Commandments. And it looks at them and it begins to ask questions and to say, these words that were written however many thousands of years ago, are they relevant for us today? Do they mean anything for us today, these old ancient words? And you see, what we do is that being Christians, being those who follow Jesus Christ, we look back at the Ten Commandments, but through the lens of Jesus. So the Ten Commandments were written thousands of years ago. We've come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We now follow him as Lord and Savior. And so in all that we do, and particularly in these 10 weeks, we look at the Ten Commandments through the lens of Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us that we no longer, by our own efforts, have to try and make ourselves right before God, but rather in Jesus Christ. We have the person who perfectly satisfied the Ten Commandments and all of God's law. And because what Jesus did, and because every single day of his life, he perfectly satisfied the will of God. And through his death on the cross and then his resurrection, we are able to stand before God in his righteousness. It's not our own. We receive it as a gift. And we stand right before God in all that Christ has done. See, when we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done, we are given this right standing before God. And that's our good news this morning, isn't it? That's the good news of the gospel. Through what Christ has done, we are now in good standing with God. There's nothing separating us. We believe in his name and all that he's done, and we are in right standing with God. So in the light of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, we can today look at the Ten Commandments. And particularly this week, the title is Manage Your Anger. And it comes from the sixth commandment. And just to remind you, the way we're doing this 10-week course is we're starting at the end and going to the beginning. So we started at the 10th commandment and we're working our way back to the first commandment. So we're going in reverse order. So this week, it's entitled Manage Your Anger. And it comes from the sixth commandment. Manage your anger. To start, one wife said, my husband is so temperamental. He's 50% temper and 50% mental. How come all the wives are laughing at this point? Or take the couple that were married for 50 years and they were being interviewed. And the interviewer asked the wife, have you ever thought of divorce? And she said, absolutely not. Murder, that's a different case. Sixth commandment comes from Exodus 20, verse 13. And the commandment is, do not murder. So See, murder is a serious crime because once it's done, it cannot be undone. And unfortunately, the way the world's going, we see murder, whether in robberies, terrorist attacks, and just so many contexts, it's becoming a regular part of our life. The phrase road rage entered the English language in 1997. We even make up words to describe the way we don't manage our anger. And it really, road rage is a term used to describe our reactions to those who we feel are unfit to drive our roads. Air rage is a term used to describe disgruntled passengers who take out their frustrations on airline personnel. And it said that 42% of workers have reported that being yelled at or verbal abuse has taken place at the workplace. And then 23% have been driven to tears. You see, most of us perhaps don't know how to manage our anger. And when you think of the culture that we live in, you think of the media and the things that we look at and see, and violence is just being pumped into our culture. You have a new generation of movie heroes, Thor, Iron Man, the Hulk. But when you stop and think about it, the Hulk isn't really a walking model of constructive anger management, is he? See, the commandment mandates us to pursue those things that preserve and enhance life. The sixth commandment deals with the protection and sanctity of all human life at every stage of development, from conception until natural death. And all acts of deliberate murder are violations of this commandment because they involve the devaluation of human life. Don't the scriptures say that we're made in the image of God? And then each one of us, every single person, has something about them, has value, even in that we're made in the image of God. But there's something more for us to read here when we look at the words of Jesus. See, how did Jesus think about this commandment? You see, perhaps for many of us, we haven't committed murder. And we can think, well, this commandment's, it's not really for me. It must be for someone else. We can sometimes think of ourselves as being a little bit righteous in terms of this commandment. Well, I've got that one. I'm in no danger of breaking that one. So before we switch off this morning, let's read what Jesus said. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew 5 and verse 21. You have heard it said, do not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, this is Jesus speaking, but I say that anyone who is angry with someone else without cause will be subject to judgment. Ouch, right? There we were thinking, this one's not for me. Maybe for someone else, but... And then Jesus goes and says this. Anyone who's been angry with someone without cause will be subject to judgment. You see, Jesus' interpretation of the sixth commandment was not just that it was acts that caused death, but also actions and attitudes that cause harm. And when we look in this passage in Matthew, and I would encourage all of us this week to go and read through Matthew chapter 5, because we see Jesus, he repeatedly does this with the commandments. He says, you have heard it said, and he'll mention the commandment, but then he goes, but I say. And it's really important to understand what Jesus is doing here. When he then turns around and says, but I say, he is declaring that he is the Word of God. That he is God. That he has the authority to declare this statement. And you see, that's why in Galatians 6 and verse 2 it says this, bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. You have heard it said, but I say, fulfill the law of Christ. And that's a bit of an odd phrase, really, when you look at the book that came from the book of Galatians, that a chapter earlier in chapter 5, verse 18, it says this: if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But he says we need to fulfill the law of Christ. Even in chapter 3, verse 13 of the same book, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. So have we been freed from the curse of the law to now be put under another law that's even a more radical law, to be burdened down by it? And as Paul says, may it never be. Surely not. You see, the difference is that Moses gave us the law that Christ was talking about here, that we're redeemed from, that we're no longer under the burden of. Moses gave us that law, but he couldn't change our hearts to freely obey it. You see, our pride and rebellion was not conquered by Moses. But when Christ summons us to obey his law of love, he offers himself to slay the dragons of pride or anger, arrogance that can be in our hearts. You see, when we obey the law of love in Christ, our hearts are changed. We're empowered by his Spirit and we fulfill his law. And that is why, even though Christ's law is more radical than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, it's almost like when Christ took that and he says, you've heard it said, and he mentions the Ten Commandments, and he says, but I say, and he elevates the law and the righteousness up to here. And you think, how can I do it? We didn't do very well with these ones. What about this one? But you see, he says to us, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. See, he does something radical with a redefining of your life, if you like, of the Ten Commandments, bringing us into a new age and a new grace. And then he says to me, but my yoke is light. The law of Christ is possible because when we are weak, he is strong. It's possible because he produces the fruit of love. I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2, verse 20. You see, every command of the law of Christ is a call to faith. Through faith, God supplies the Spirit of Christ. Through the Spirit, we produce the fruit of love. And through love, we fulfill the law of Christ. Therefore, if you trust him, you fulfill the law of Christ. That's why we can manage our anger, even in this broad sense that Christ uses it here. He says, you've heard it said, do not murder. I say, do not be even angry in your hearts. Even that, through Christ. You see, he gives us hope and it grounds our lives in his truth and power. Because he lives in us. Isn't that good news? He lives in us. It's not about us striving and trying harder and trying and trying. We've got a history that shows us that doesn't work. But when Christ comes into our life, amen, the power of God comes in. You have freedom. You still have your struggles. You still have your things you trip over. But when you trip over, Christ is there. He picks you up again and says, let's keep walking. It's not a perfect life. It's not an easy life. He said the exact opposite. In this life, you will have troubles, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. Didn't we sing about that just now? Praise God. Isn't that good news? All right. Just checking everyone's awake. Everyone all right? Yeah? Good. You see, grudges and resentment and prejudice and racism and bitterness and hatred, it all harms life. And sometimes our language can be full of venom. We'll often say, if looks could kill, and in a sense, maybe they can. Rage and hatred are murderous things. They can distort our demeanor so that our very faces reflect our intention. When it's written all over your face, you don't have to say a word. A very thin line separates violence of feeling from violence of action. So I want us to look at three common expressions of anger. And as we go through these three, it's not an exhaustive list. I'm sure there's lots of other ways and expressions of anger. But as we go through these lists, just reflect, just ask yourself, do I fit any of these? Do I sometimes fit any of these? And if you don't, great. Okay, I'm not asking you that you have to fit into one of these. I don't want you to take on anything that's not there. But as I go through them, be thinking of yourself as I'll be thinking of myself. The first one is described as the maniac. This chap explodes. He blows up. He throws things. He yells. He rages. He spills out all over. Even sibling rivalry was a cause of humanity's first murder. In a fit of jealousy and anger, Cain killed his brother Abel. They say temper is the one thing you cannot get rid of by losing it. Maniacs put their mouth in gear before they engage their mind. People who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. People who blow a fuse are often left in the dark. Some people say, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. So that's the first one. The guy that explodes, the lady that rages. The second one, the mute. Some people don't like to admit they're angry. They conceal how they feel. Some people just put on a good front and pretend they feel no anger at all. They express surprise that anyone would assume they might be angry. Let's keep calm and carry on. But often it's keep a calm face on whilst I boil underneath and carry on. Who, me? Angry? No, everything's fine. And yet you're holding on to something so your knuckles are going white. People who operate with repressed anger, as it's called, hold their anger in, swallowing the pain. We bury our anger, and in it we find that we're burying ourselves. And usually it's our body that feels the effects when we try and just push it down. The blood system can often lead to heart attacks. Stomach muscles clench up. Seneca, a man named Seneca, he was a philosopher in AD 50. He said this, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. I think he had something there. So we've had the maniac, the guy that screams and shouts and lets it all out. You know when he's upset. You have the mute, someone who just keeps it quiet. You're not quite sure. There's an internal churning going on. And finally, the manipulator. The manipulator retaliates in an underhand way. Sarcasm even. Jibes, little insults. Hurtful humor. People with resentful anger get their feelings hurt and never get over it. Think of how a single incident between neighbors can become a lifelong battle. You often also hear it within families, that families members hold resentful anger for a lifetime. And it's almost particularly around sarcasm and jibes and insults. Not so much in my current employment, but in my previous employment. Up on the trading floor, that was all there was. That was the way you cut people down. You made a mistake. Man, you were... Whoosh. And it can become part of culture, can't it? It can become even a way of trying to elevate yourself. That you, even if someone hasn't done anything wrong, you just can... It's there. The maniac, the mute, the manipulator. At times, do we become any of these? Have a think. I'll leave that with you. So the big question then is, how do we manage our anger? We all get angry at times. How do we manage it? So I want to give you 5 points, which I hope will help. The first one, first point in helping to manage your anger, admit our anger, admit my anger. You see, when you have to swallow your own medicine, the spoon seems really quite large. Admit your anger to yourself, to your wife, to your husband, to your friends, and to God. We do make things worse when we pretend it's not a problem. If we're deceiving ourselves by not admitting our anger, we're really defeating ourselves. If we don't talk it out, we'll often take it out on ourselves, on others, and on God. You see, in the Bible, the word angry or anger is used 455 times. And of those 455 times, 375 of these refer to God's anger. Jesus himself was enraged with justifiable or righteous anger at the money changers in the temple. You see, there is a legitimate anger, or sometimes people call a righteous anger. But even there, we must not sin. See, the issue is not how are we going to get rid of anger, but how can we express it in non-destructive ways? Psalms 4, verse 4 from the New Living Translation says this: don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. See, the sin here was letting anger control you and determine your actions. If we get angry, make sure we're getting angry about the right thing. See, God's angry against sin. He hates sin. And so where we see sin, we can be angry at that. But even there, we need to be careful not to sin. What we do with that, how we express that anger, what it motivates us to do. You see racism, you see modern day slavery, you see the sex trade, you see any of these things, that's a righteous anger that builds up. What do we do with that? Don't sin. So admit our anger. Secondly, deal with our anger immediately or as quickly as possible. You see, you cannot shake hands with a clenched fist. We don't hold on to it. We don't let it turn into a grudge. Ephesians 4 verse 26 says this: don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Isn't that amazing? Anger, something that we hold on to, something that we can let churn and burn inside of us. The scriptures say it can give a foothold. It can give something into our lives where the devil can then be stepping on it. Anger repressed often hardens into bitterness in the heart. Anger fermented in the heart can so easily turn into hate. And then we do often just odd things. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. It's a great rule for husbands and wives. It's a great rule for friends. Because if we go to bed angry, we lie down and all that anger starts to eat us up inside. Hot heads and cold hearts never solve anything. Peace of mind is much better than giving a piece of your mind. One woman said, I got so angry I gave him a piece of my mind. The trouble was I couldn't afford to lose that piece. Or have you heard this? And the Lord said, it is not good that man should snore aloud. I will make him a wife with elbows to be his helper. And God saw that he got it good. A wife was asked, did you wake up grouchy this morning? She said, no, I usually let him sleep. Do you know, it takes more strength, more inner strength to forgive than it does to inflict revenge. You know, Lindy and I, since we've been married, we've always had this rule. And I think we've been pretty good at it. should stop there. I should just move on, shouldn't I? Just leave that pregnant pause with you. But if we've had a row, you know, whether it's a small one or whether it's a big row, we spoke about it when we got married in the early days, and we said, one of the principles of our marriage is we've got to rush to the place of forgiveness. No matter how much we're steaming, let's rush to the place of forgiveness, and let's never go to bed angry with each other. You know, and sometimes you do need time out, right? I mean, absolutely. You can be absolutely, you know, cracking heads with each other, and you just do need a bit of time apart. But if you have that principle in the back of your mind as a foundation for marriage, where if you're blowing up, you're going to race to the place of forgiveness. And that's where you test what's inside, right? That's where you said, okay, I'm going to let the scriptures read me, and I'm going to let the scriptures instruct me, because I'm standing here in my own righteousness. And of course, she's wrong. Of course she is. She said, no ways, pal. You've got it so backwards. And we stand there, and how do you come together then? You don't. You get further apart, and you go over in your mind, don't you? You just go over. And it's a husband or wife or friends. How could they do that? How could they think that? How could she think that? Right, blokes? I mean, come on. Come on. And yet, the scripture says forgive. The scripture says don't stand on your supposed rightness. Because even in the clash of heads, right there, there's something to forgive. Even if you were right, the upset that's being caused, probably the way that you've expressed yourself, rush to the place of forgiveness. Sometimes, this is a separate point, I need to add that, we need to let God exercise justice. This is a separate point too. I don't want anyone thinking, right, I'm going to just sit back and let God sort this one out and avenge on my wife. Romans 12 verse 19 says this, "Dear friends, never avenge yourself, leave that to God. For it is written, I will take vengeance and I will repay those who deserve it." So deal with anger immediately. Rush to the place of forgiveness. Don't hold on to your supposed rightness where it's hurt. Point three, understand your anger. As much as you can, understand your anger. You see, anger is usually covering a hurt. And then we look under the bonnet of the hurt and we find an expectation. And if you look under that expectation, you can find a need. See, so often it bubbles up like that, doesn't it? We hold these assumptions, we hold these expectations, whether it be of people, whether it be your wife, your husband, your friend, your family members, church family, pastors, whoever it might be. We hold these assumptions and we come into a situation, and if those assumptions, which we are often under the surface, then aren't met, then we suddenly start to know that they're there. You see, a sequence of irritating events can build up pressure until finally a relatively insignificant incident just kind of blows the top of it, doesn't it? Something like you may be angry with your parents and your friend or something that breaks that dam and gets the total flood dumped on them. See, when we see red, it's time to stop. But we need to understand our anger. If we get into a situation, we find that there's something going on inside. It's good to think, where's that coming from? Why am I reacting like that? Why am I responding like that? What is it? Sean Gubb, our senior pastor, he's just has some brilliant advice. And he said to me so often, he said, in a situation, it's good to work out, is it my stuff? Is it their stuff? Or is it just the situation? And I think that's so wise, isn't it? Is it my stuff? Am I blowing up because of something inside of me? Is it their stuff? They're blowing up, and actually I don't need to take that. I don't need to put that, grab that to myself, that's their stuff? Or is it just a situation? I think that's very helpful for understanding our response to situations, and particularly understanding our anger. You see, grace is often found in the act of raising the eyebrows rather than raising the roof. So understand your anger. Point four, stop and think before you speak. See, speak when you're angry and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. The best time to keep your shirt on is when you're hot under the collar. James 1 verse 19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. See, the problem with anger is it seldom gives us what we want, and it often leaves us with the exact opposite. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Isn't that just, even that? Isn't that words for life? Isn't that great? You're in the middle of a heated situation, maybe at work. Man, the amount of times I've been in meetings and the situation is getting more heated and more heated because harsh words are being just thrown in like grenades from both sides. But then someone that's just wise just comes in and just puts a soft answer in there and it just begins to calm things down. Love that. Proverbs 15 verse 1. So when angered, stop and think before you speak. And then finally, point five, ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you may be asking yourself this morning, well, that all sounds very nice, but how do I get it? How do I get it? It seems like I'm more anger-controlled than self-controlled. I try and I keep losing my temper and I really don't like living like this. How do I gain control of myself? And that's a great question. One we actually need to look deeply into. You see, God's presence in our lives creates self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. When the pressure is on and we're squeezed by the circumstance and by irritation and by other people and inconvenience and interruptions, it's at that moment when we see what comes out. When our guard's down because of pressure, we see what pops out. Society says the lawbreaker is a criminal. But Jesus said every criminal act begins in the heart. Society tries to reform people, but only Jesus Christ can transform people from hate to love, from bitterness to forgiveness, and from darkness to light. So the sixth commandment, do not murder. And murder is the ultimate form of anger. We must guard ourselves against anger and manage it well. Don't let it get to the point that we take a life. Have you ever committed murder in your heart? Have you ever committed murder with your words? Do you need help with how you respond sometimes in anger? Would you like to have your life filled with God's presence and peace and power? See, we've probably all broken this commandment in one way or another. And the amazing thing is that God forgives even murderers if we repent. Think about it. Moses, who the Ten Commandments was given to, murdered another man. King David murdered a man to cover up his adultery. And Paul murdered Christians before he came to Christ. God used three ex-murderers to write most of the Bible. God used three people who had murdered because they repented and asked God to change them. And that's what the power of God can do in our lives. Amen? You see, if it's true for Moses and David and Paul and countless others, it's true for us. It's true for us. Even 2,000 years ago, think of this. God allowed his son to be murdered . See, I may hurt other people by my actions and attitudes. I may hurt myself by my actions and attitudes. But most of all, I hurt God because my actions, my attitudes, my sin crucified Jesus Christ the Lord. On a dark Friday afternoon, anger and wickedness were overcome by love and forgiveness. Jesus died with outstretched arms, as if to embrace his executioners. God allowed his son to be murdered so we could be given life and be transformed from those who hate to those who love, from those who bear grudges and bitterness to those who forgive, become peacemakers. So this morning, is there something that gets you angry? If you think of something, you start to get angry. Have you spoken words that tear down rather than build up? And possibly there's someone here that has hurt someone, wounded someone, even killed someone. Jesus is here for each one of us. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've said, no matter what we've thought, Jesus has paid the price for it. And we can ask him to change our hearts this morning. So let's do that. Let's pray. And what I want to do, I'm going to just pray this prayer, and then I want us to take some time to reflect in our own situations. See, this is, we mustn't think, well, this one's for someone else. I don't need to worry about this one. I haven't murdered anyone. So we're going to take a few minutes just in silence and reflect. Do I need help? Ask God for help. And then at the right time, I'll call Lindy back up and we'll go into worship. And let's worship God in his freedom, the freedom that he gives, in the forgiveness that he gives, in that he gives us this grace and mercy that's never ending and new every morning. And as we're worshiping, Steve and I will be out the side here. Joe will be here as well. And if you need prayer for something, you feel, oh, I really just want to get this sorted, or I really feel I need prayer and laying on of hands and for the Spirit to just, God, to break something in my heart that I keep tripping over with, then we'd encourage you to do that. We don't want anyone going home feeling, oh man, I should have just asked for prayer. So let's pray. Jesus, I confess my unforgiveness and hatred in my heart. You know my failing and my weaknesses. Through your death on the cross, be merciful to me and forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, produce in me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. Help me to value and protect life because you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take a few minutes now and just reflect on everything that's been said. Reflect on this commandment. Reflect on Jesus' words. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come now and minister to everyone individually as we take a moment in silence, closing out all the busyness and distractions. Just me and you, Lord. I want to open up my heart and you to show me what needs to change.